It is good to be here this morning, and I've been looking forward to it for quite a while. And your church and your pastor has a reputation, a good reputation, and that's he's got a reputation now. Everything I've heard is good so far, so don't tell me anything else, okay? But it is good to be here this morning. I'm the director of Beacon Baptist Prison Ministries out of Victory Baptist Church in Milton, Florida. And like the preacher said, just outside of Pensacola, we're a local church prison ministry working with local churches to work in the prisons and jails across America. And even the world, it looks like we might be heading that direction as well. But God's given us a lot of opportunities. I could take up the 35 minutes and more in all that God has allowed us to do and is allowing us to do in the future, and also exciting. But we're working on a local Jerusalem, you might say, is Northwest Florida. We have about 8 different facilities that I have myself and other volunteers work in there. But that's not all we do. We work also in helping independent Baptist churches like this one to get into the facilities, to provide the materials for those facilities, and provide training and knowing how to deal with it. Some people have a fellow asked me not too long ago. He said, "Brother Nathan," he said, "what's the greatest misconception of prison?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, but I do know this much: the only difference between those men and women behind the bars and you and I sitting here this morning, it's real simple. They got caught. That's the only difference. Human beings, no different than you and me." I saw something one time. There was a difference between a convict and an inmate. And I said, "I don't know about all that. All I know is they're human beings for whom Christ died. He's changing lives." You know, you don't have to fall for God to use you. But I do believe if you fall, God can use you. And there's a lot of times that God has to bring us. Let me read you a verse. If you got your Bible, you can check me out now. In Job chapter 14, I want to read about 3 verses, and I want you to hear. Pay attention close to what it has to say. "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." You know, the question has been asked me. Prisons have a stigma about them. And can I say I enjoy going to prison? I enjoy going to jail. I love going behind those bars because I know that God can do a work no different. There's no difference between those behind those bars and those on the outside. And God has got a purpose and a plan. Many times we want to put if you've been behind those bars for any reason, there seems to be a stigma. There seems to be somebody that'll say, "Well, you know, that's there. They've been there. They've been to prison. They've been to jail." And automatically we get this vision. Well, can I say the bottom line is there's many people that are sitting here today that have never been behind those bars or wire. They're just as much in prison as if they were. The bottom line is it's just a physical barrier that keeps you from that freedom. The bottom line is God can use these men and women, I believe. I tell you about one. I was preaching in Marion, Ohio just this year and to a bunch of ladies. And I just tell you, ladies, y'all scare me. I mean, you get about 16 ladies in orange jumpsuits sitting there and they all look at you like, "Bless me." You know what I mean? They do that in church, don't they? But those ladies, I have a room full of ladies and I'm standing there and I'm like, "Brother, you know, you can sit right there beside me." I preached on Hosea and Gomer. What a beautiful picture of what God can do in forgiveness. Oh, if you don't know that story, this afternoon you can get your Bible out and read Hosea. What a beautiful picture. Now, I was preaching on how God brought Gomer back and forgave her for her infidelity and all the sin that she'd gotten involved in and loved her in spite of herself and loved her and brought her back. And I have preached on the fact that Gomer had 3 children. And that one of those was between hers and Hosea's, but the other 2 were illegitimate. I mean, she had messed around a little bit, and she's a preacher's wife. And now, but God still forgave her. And how God bring her back? And I preached that message, and a lady come up to me afterwards, and she grabbed my hand. She said, "Brother Nathan," she said, "well, weeping," and she said, "I needed that message." And I said, "Well, that's a blessing. I'm glad God worded." And she goes, "No, you don't understand." She says, "You don't understand. That message was specifically for me because it described me." She said, "I have a godly man at back of the house that loves God, that's in church, that takes my children to church. I also have 3 children just like Gomer. And just like Gomer, I got discouraged, with God and church and everything else, and I left. I left my husband, I left my 3 children, and I've gone out in the world and got involved in the drugs and the drunk." That she said, "And I thought that God would never be able to do anything with me again because I had gone too far." She said, "Tonight that message was for me. I see that God can forgive me and let me come back. It's proof." That's worth it, folks. That's what it's all about. I was knocking the... We go to door-to-door visitations, a little different inside the prison. They can't open the door for you. And we were walking, doing cell-to-cell visitation. And their door's about that thick and got a little window about that wide, about that tall, that you look through and you got to talk through the crack on the door. Anybody been inside a maximum security prison? And they... Brother, I'm not going to ask you how, but how you know that. But... But that door was a little intimidating. Walked in there, was talking to him, talking to several of his men. And I, a fellow by the name, last name was Howard. And I walked up and was talking to Howard. He said, "Yeah, I'm saved." He said, my uncle's an evangelist." And I said, "Well, that's a blessing." I said, "So you're saved?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "So what are you doing in here?" And he said, "Well, you know, I messed up a little bit." And I said, "Well, okay, that's okay. I kind of figured that out. Are you sure you're saved?" He goes, "Oh yeah, I'm saved." I said, "Well, are you born again?" He looked at me, he said, "No, I don't think so." I said, "Then you're not saved." Somebody says, "Well, are you trying to trick him?" No, I'm not trying to trick him. Number one, if he doesn't know what it means to be born again, he probably doesn't even know what salvation is. Because he hadn't read his Bible. And somebody hadn't shown him the truth. I sat down with him and I said, "Let me show you what it means to be born again. Jesus said ye must be born again. He didn't say you must be saved." He said the same thing. "Oh yeah, they are." But you know what? The world likes to throw that word saved around loosely. But truth of the matter is, I asked him, I said, "Was there a day and time where you actually trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, where your life was changed?" I said, "I'm looking for a day." He said, "Well, I don't know if there was ever a day." I said, "Well, let me tell you something. The day you were born, do you know that day? That's a birth date, right?" I said, "Guess what? There's something drastic happened in your life that day, didn't it? And things changed drastically for you." I said, "It happens when you get saved." He said, "Well, you know, I failed." I said, "Well, I know we all have to deal with sin and we all fail. But the bottom line is when something as big as God moves into something as little as you and I, you're going to know it." I said, "Has there been a day like that?" He said, "No, not really." I said, "Well, the problem is that you think you've been getting by asking God for forgiveness, but you never repented of your sins and never asked God this. You've never repented of that sin. You just simply wanted Him to forgive you and get a fire escape out of hell." I talked to him a little bit, and he talked to me, and I showed him some scripture, and I ministered there probably 40 minutes. Finally, all of a sudden, he drops his head, and I see him through the window. I look, he dropped his head, and tears began to run out of his eyes. I mean, just was literally just run down out of his eyes. And he looks at me, and he says, "I've been holding on to something." He said, "I'm done. I'm done." He puts his hands up like he said, "I'm done." And he surrendered. He submitted that day. He said, "God, take it." Man, he got it. He got saved that day. And you know what? It's amazing how that happens. Wednesday night was in a church. Just Wednesday night over in North Platte, Nebraska. And a little girl, she surrendered. She got saved. And you know what? It's amazing how many of those men, people even claim to be saved, but they're not. We have a lot of that, and people talk about jailhouse religion and all that stuff. But I'd rather them get jailhouse religion, not get anything at all. I'd rather them wake up and see them. But it's a blessing to see God work. We have a Bible school in 2 different facilities, and we've seen several graduate. In fact, the last 3 years, we've had about 50 men graduate our Bible Institute, Bible school in the prison. And it's really been exciting to see God work in that area. Also involved, one of the things that we are pushing right now, one of my concerns, if you've ever been inside a prison, or a prison chapel in particular, you'll know there's a lot of shelves alongside. Usually they'll have all kinds of literature. But can I say there's one problem, and I'm not trying to be ugly this morning, but the Independent Baptist Church have dropped the ball in a few areas. One of those is good Bible preaching, Bible teaching, King James literature that goes in the prisons. There's not a whole lot in there. And I can take you to prison after prison, and it's just not there. And the charismatics are doing a fabulous job converting all kinds of people to their false doctrine in many ways. And you can love and hug and slobber all over somebody, but that's not going to get them saved. They've got to realize they need Jesus Christ. They need to know that they are a sinner. And they deserve hell, but God's commended His love toward us. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for them. Well, not only that, but the other problem is we have every religion imaginable in the prison. Crazy. I mean, you name it. I was talking to a fellow one day. I can't even remember the name of the religion. He gave me some off-the-wall thing I had never heard of in my life. And I thought I had heard quite a bit about religion and the Bible. And I said, man, you got me on that one. That's a brand new one on me. He said it was some kind of... He said, well, you would probably call it pagan. I'm like, yeah, I probably would. And some pagan religion, kind of like the Druids, I guess he said, up in Scotland or Ireland or something. He gave me that religion. And I said, well, bottom line is you just need Christ. But these books are... one of the things that we're pushing real big right now is to put as many of these books in the prisons across America. And prisons providing for churches like this one and around the world, and to put into the prisons and jails and to try to flood them. And the reason is, if I may be able to preach and you might see somebody saved, but I'm not always going to be there. Now, you and I would first say the most important thing is to get into your the Bible and get into the Word of God, right? And get to know the Word of God. Well, that's true, but this book can be intimidating. And it's good to have a teacher, somebody step alongside and say, well, let me show you how to study the Word of God. And not everybody's going to have that opportunity. That's one of the reasons why we've printed this book called Rightly Dividing. Basically, it's a book a pastor friend of mine wrote and put some basic Bible study principles down on some basic ones to how to study the Bible. For instance, there's three different kinds of people in the Bible. Did you know that? The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. The Church. That's a key doctrine. That's a key Bible study principle you need to know. And if you don't, you might get messed up on your doctrine real easy. So that's one of the things that we've got in the book. There's several. What's the difference between the New Testament and Old Testament? Law and grace and the different dispensations. Just some basic stuff that somebody can take and learn to study the Bible for themselves. That's what we're trying to do and help them to grow. We've got another one called Proof That the Bible's True. And it's kind of more of an apologetic book. It tells some story. It tells some historical, archaeological evidence, stuff like that, that shows that this book is fact. And then we've got another one called It's All Good. And it's how to read the Bible. And we're putting that in there. Somebody said, well, why do you need to know how to read the Bible? Why do you need to write a book on it? Well, you know, if I took somebody, we take them downtown. Let's just take them out of downtown Omaha, Nebraska. We take them on the street, never been in church in their life, they end up in prison, and they need, somebody says, you read the Bible, it'll fix you, it'll help you. So he opens his Bible, he didn't have a clue where to start reading. He opens up to Ezekiel, what you think he's going to reopen that book back up? He opens it up to First Chronicles, you think he's going to open that Bible again? Be good to give him a guide, give him some direction. That's what the book It's All Good is all about. It's to give him some direction how to read the Bible. It has a brief synopsis on each book of the Bible. And it's amazing. We've even had people, youth pastors, are getting these books for the young people in the youth group. But it's a good little tool, especially for those who have just been saved. And we are excited about that, putting those in and printing as many as we can of these. I'd like to flood the prisons with good Bible preaching, Bible teaching material. A tremendous, tremendous, tremendous need. If Kenneth Copeland and all those guys can do it, we can too. And the blessing is, we have a press, Victor Baptist Press is out of our church, and so we have the ability to print these books for a very reasonable cost. And I'm excited about it. I'm really excited. In fact, we've been asked by October, I'm praying, definitely this is something I'm really concerned about, been asked by a pastor in Liberia, West Africa, who has a burden for prisons. He's asked us to send as much literature as possible we can send to him, and Bibles and these books. And he's asked us to come over and work with him as well. So we're praying about that. That's another avenue. There's a lot to do right here in the United States of America. But every door that God opens, I'm willing to step through. You pray with us about that. And it takes money, folks. I just tell you, it takes money. Somebody asked me a while back how much money we're trying to raise. I said, every bit I can raise. You realize as much money as we can get, we can print these books and send them into prisons across America. I'm excited about it. And not only that, but if I can give you a burden, if I can get one man out of every independent Baptist church that I'm in America, if I can get one man, one woman, to say, you know what, God may be calling me in that area to my local area, in my prison, the jail here in this area. If I can get one man, I feel like I've accomplished something. And being able to just get in there, you don't know. When Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth mine heart, it's amazing. I wish I could transport you into the prison facility with me. Oh, maybe a little intimidating to start with, but you know, it's amazing how you see and meet men like Anthony Alicia, born again, saved, got saved in prison, loves God. Oh, my soul, good man. You say, well, hey, it'd be good to see those guys. They need to get out and come to church. But they can't. They're in there for life. Some of those are in there for life. What are you going to do about that? Does that mean we don't reach them? Oh, no. Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 25, I was in prison and ye visited me. So evidently, Jesus has something to say about prison. It must be an important thing to Him. And it's important to us. I was reading in Psalm chapter 69. You read there, He says, He despiseth not, talking about God, despiseth not His prisoners. That's an interesting statement. Evidently, He's got a few in there. And it's important to me. Now, I know some people would look at me and say, well, you know, they do the crime, they do the time. Well, friend, aren't you glad Jesus didn't say that about you? Because if you did the time for the crime, you'd be dead and in hell. I wouldn't be in there this morning, folks, if I didn't believe that it is possible those men, some of those men that I speak to, someday stand behind this pulpit. And God could use them pastoring in this church. Sunday school teachers. Assistant pastors. I believe missionaries wouldn't do it. I believe, remember the verse I just read? Look at that again. Job chapter 14. He said, there's hope of a tree if it be cut down. Let me give you an illustration for that. In the middle of my yard, living in Florida, of course, we have things we call hurricanes. You ever heard of them? Some of us don't want to hear another one. We have a hurricane comes through, and they have a tendency to mess things up a little bit. And in the middle of my yard, at back of the house, I've got a stump in the middle of my yard that is, right now it's rotting, it's a mess. If you were to take your hand, you could put it in the middle of that stump and pull it up, it's just dust. The ants and termites have done their work on that stump, and I'm telling you, it really, it's an unsightly thing, doesn't accomplish a whole lot, and really it's just rotten and decaying, and you would think that there's no hope. I mean, that tree, I fell over in 2004 in Hurricane Ivan, and that's 6 years ago, and really that tree is worthless, and you'll never see it again, and it's gone. I mean, it's just out of sight, and it's just something that it fell, and it's done, right? Well, let's read this verse again. There is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. If you were to look at that old rotten dead stump right there, you would think that thing's worthless. I don't know why you just don't burn it and grind it up and get rid of it. Well, you see right beside of it, this old pecan tree that fell over during the hurricane and we cut up and burned and it's been gone a long time. You would think that there was no use for that, except out of the side of that little that old stump pecan tree is a little sapling pecan about that big around that has grown up out of that root system, even though everything around it is rotten and worthless. And there's a little sapling about 10, 12 feet tall, about that big, another pecan. Came out of that cut down tree. I want you to think about something with me. This is real simple, not real complicated. I'm a simple kind of guy. You understand the potential of that sapling? The potential of that sapling is it could be as big or bigger as that stump that's in the ground. Furthermore, it can produce as much or more than that original tree. It just simply needed, through the scent of water, it will bud. In some people's minds, you would say someone who has fallen and end up across on the other side of the law and end up in prison or jail, you would get in your mind, well, you know, they need to deal with it. All right, can I say if it be cut down, there's hope of a tree? There's hope behind those bars. I believe so much so. See, I wasn't joking when I said the only difference between them and us is simply they got caught and we didn't. Because many of us are behind bars, and the same. And how many of us have ever felt this way? God just took us, cut us out down, and we are slapped down to the ground, and there's no use. We're never going to get out again. Can I give you hope this morning, Christian? There's hope of a tree. If it can be cut down with a scent of water, it'll grow back up, and you've got potential. Just because things have failed doesn't mean God's through with you. I'll tell you why I know that for a fact. I've been there. I've been there. Now listen, I'm going to say, you young people today, I'm going to just be straight up and honest with you. I don't believe that just because you have some, that you've been involved in sordid sin, does not mean that you're somebody spiritual and somebody wonderful. It's much better for you. I just talked to a young man just on the phone day before yesterday. He called me up. He's 18 years old. He said, Brother Nathan, I think God may be calling me in prison ministry. What do I need to do to prepare? I said, well, but I'm glad you called. I said, let me talk to you a little bit. In fact, he was going to that college in Wisconsin. And I told him, I said, I think that's great. I think you need to work. And I told him what you need to do is study his Bible. He's clean. He'd never been involved in drugs, out all that trash in the world. And he's been kept safe by his parents. I think that's wonderful. So I just want to say that right up front because I'm not glorifying sin. But I've been there. Went to Bible college, thought everything was wonderful. Thought God was going to bless me and use me greatly. I was going to be somebody for God. It's okay, you can laugh. I mean, it's cocky and arrogant, and it was. I didn't realize that I'm here for God, not God's not there for me. I went through Bible school, graduated, thought I was going to make a big difference for God. And the truth of the matter is, God said, listen, you can't do anything without me. Without me, you can do nothing, the Bible says. And I don't care if you've been to Bible school and how much Bible knowledge you've got. The truth of the matter is, you're worthless without me. And I can't do anything until your pride is gone. Oh, pride's a horrible thing. It destroys so many people. In 1996, I had gone and tried to be a blessing. And the truth of the matter is, because of my pride, God said, I can't do anything. And it didn't seem like anybody cared. Nobody listened to me. I had graduated Bible school. I mean, that should account for something. Somebody ought to be able to listen to the great Bible knowledge that I had. But nobody's paying attention. They were more concerned. Brother, they were more concerned on whether I could work a job or not. I mean, come on. That's not very spiritual, is it? The truth of the matter is, that's quite spiritual, young people. The truth of the matter is, God had to take some starch out of me. And realize that I wasn't what I thought I was. Instead of getting right with God, instead of getting straightened out with God, I got bitter, got upset, got feeling everything was against me. And guess what? flat on my face. Fell into junk, sin, things that never would have dreamed, had no clue. And it was so, I thought to myself that God was through with me. I remember I left, I put everything I had in the back of a little pickup I had and drove down the road, didn't have a clue where I was going. Drove south. I was stopped a little north of Little Rock, Arkansas. I stopped on the interstate, thought to myself, you know, I pull off one of these roads, find me a little back road where nobody's at, out in the woods somewhere, and I could just end my life and nobody would ever know. Now, you're looking at a person who is not suicidal at all, before or since. I am not suicidal. I love life. I will try to figure out how to fix the problem. It's just not me. But let me tell you something. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's not cliche. That's fact. It'll take you down to the point where you give up. I thought, God, never do use me. I'm done. I'm through. God, I have failed too far. And I was cut to the ground. And there was no hope of that tree, I thought. The truth of the matter is, God sometimes has to humble us in order to realize, for us to realize there's more hope than we thought. And I drove all the way to South Texas to a place called Roloff Homes, where Lester Roloff started so many years ago. As a young man, stepped inside that home, and I didn't have a clue what was going to happen, had no clue. Can I tell you this morning, I had no clue I'd be where I am today. Didn't know I'd be standing in front of you. In fact, I didn't have a clue that you existed. Hardly even knew Council Bluff existed. Isn't it amazing what God does? Can I tell you this morning, I remember the day when I looked at that. I said, God, you know, there's no way you can use me. I failed. And I remember thinking to myself, there's no way. I remember the day as a 16-year-old boy, God called me to preach. But God, yeah, I can't preach again. There's no way. God, I have failed too far. And Lord, I've sinned too much. And oh, but you see, I didn't understand the grace of God. Because the grace of God to bring a salvation hath appeared to all men. And He said, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, you should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And the truth of the matter is, God has no respecter of persons. And He can do what He can do with anybody. He can do what He did for me. The fact of the matter is, that day, I remember the day when they asked me to preach. They asked me to do a little devotional there at the home, and I said, well, I don't know if I can serve God. I don't know if I can preach. You know, I messed up. And they said, oh, we'd really like to have you preach for us tomorrow. And I said, well, let me pray about it. And I went back to my room and said, God, I just don't know. You know, I fell too low, and I'm such a sinner. God, would it be all right if I preached? I mean, I got a little message, and man, I'd sure like to, but I just don't know that I can because of how bad I've been. And God said, it'd be okay. Go ahead. He said, it'd be all right, son. I remember getting done preaching, and man, I understood what Jeremiah talked about when he said that the coals of fire, that fire just started burning again. It was like blowing on them embers. And suddenly I felt warm, and I felt that them coals. And I thought, man, I sure enjoyed that. God, I sure love serving You. Man, I wish I could get back in the ministry, but I don't know if I could ever do anything for You again. God, You love me. You forgave me. I understand that. But you see, sometimes we think, listen to me, Christian. Sometimes we think we believe in work salvation even though we say we don't. Some of us think that we got to do something to be forgiven of Christ, God. And we've got to work our way up to be forgiven. It doesn't work that way, friend. Oh, I don't believe that. Yeah, we do. Because we go 3 or 4 days without asking God to forgive me so I can try to be good before I ask Him. Sound familiar? The truth of the matter is, He's God. He knows our hearts, and we repent of our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a good God we serve. Oh my, He's good. Can I say there's hope of a tree if it be cut down? With the scent of water, it's going to sprout again, and it's got potential. And can I tell you that when I stand before those men and those women in prison, those men that work with me and volunteer in the prisons with me, when we stand there and preach, that I believe beyond a shadow of doubt, God's got something special for them. Oh, I would much rather they never fall before, but it doesn't matter. They fell. There's nothing to do about it. The truth of the matter is, God can raise them up and do something. Folks, let me tell you something. It's our responsibility. I know you hear this from every missionary that comes through these doors, and I understand that. And sometimes it can get rote, doesn't it? The facts are, God is a God of loving grace. Now, don't you get me wrong. I'm not one of them lovey-dovey, hug all over you and slobber over you, because I'm going to tell you straight up, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you don't repent of your sin, you're going to hell. Okay? That's pretty straight, isn't it? Bottom line, God is still a God of love. Independent Baptist movement, we've kind of got off that balance. We've got off of that balance a little bit. The truth of the matter is, God still has grace and mercy available. The choice is ours, though, whether we're going to receive it. It is my responsibility for God to bring it into those prisons. That's what God's called us to do. And I love it. We'll be actually preaching in 5 different prisons, 4 different adult prisons, and a juvenile facility. We have a 3-day juvenile revival in Arkansas next month. We're here in a few weeks. And I'm excited about that. Pray with us about that. Also praying that God will open up a lot of doors for us to get the material in there and to print it. And to put it, send it out there. We've got several prison revivals we've been in several this year. We'll be in a few more. I'll be in Indiana this year. I'll be in North Carolina this year. 2 services in North Carolina. I'll be in Ohio again this year. We've got several new ones scheduled for next year. One in Alabama. We're excited about the opportunities that God's opening doors. And listen, it's not all about me though. You see, what it is I have a great God that does great things, and I'm just kind of like a vessel He can use. And I just want to share this with you. Just throw it out there. There might be somebody here that God want to use you inside them prison walls too, and you just haven't thought about it. Well, He did this morning. You might pray about it. God might use you. God might use you if you just let Him. God's been good. Been very good. And I ask you to pray with us. We do have an email, a list out there. You want to put your email down. We're glad to send you a prayer letter. And we have a couple of those books with us too. We sell them on the road. We just turn around and put that money back in the ministry. And so if you're interested in that, but would you pray with us about this? Let me tell you something. God is doing some great things. It's amazing. I was in a church in just outside of Memphis, Tennessee, a couple of times this year. A good pastor friend. In fact, I preached a prison revival with him there in West Tennessee State Penitentiary. His wife got saved in jail. Preacher's wife, serving God. I was talking to a young man, one of the men that worked with me quite heavily. He is now a youth pastor over in Leesville, Louisiana. Been in jail, messed up, on drugs. Worked with us for about 5 years in the prisons after he got saved. Did a tremendous job. Now a youth pastor in a church over there. Been to jail, messed up, but God's using him now. 2 lovely kids. I believe that God can do something. I believe that, folks, or I wouldn't stand before you and waste your time. Everybody in this world, you watch the advertisements on television and everybody's got a claim. Let me tell you something. I just want to tell you, God's got a claim. He can change lives if you'll just let Him. But we've got to repent and realize we're sinners. Jesus died for us. But not only that, but there's a lot of Christians out there that have fallen, and they've fallen in the streets. And they thought, there's no way I can ever accomplish anything. And it's amazing how I step up and say, listen, there's hope. There's hope. Would you pray with us about it? If you got any questions, don't hesitate to ask. There's no dumb question. Glad to answer any questions about it. But just pray for us. Get a prayer card. If I didn't get you one, you haven't got one yet, pray for us. We could use that. Pray for those men and pray for the opportunities that God's given. Who knows? Who knows what God will do in the future? Folks, that our time is getting short. Jesus is coming soon. I believe that. If you don't believe that, you sure haven't been watching the news. He's coming soon. Coming real soon. And I'd like to get as much done for Him as I possibly can until He comes back. And it sure be a blessing. Wouldn't it be a blessing if you got to heaven and a man or a woman walks up to you and says, I just want to tell you thank you for praying. Because of your prayers, I'm here. See, you do have an effect. Even if it's Florida, Arkansas, Indiana, you have an effect with your prayers, with your finances. You have an effect. Isn't that a blessing? That God would do that with us? We'll pray with us about that. And if we can help out in any way, don't hesitate to ask. And please get a prayer card before you approach it. I think it's time.